I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We thank you that it is our guide. It shows us the way we ought to go. It shows us what is truth. It shows us the errors that we are to avoid. It proclaims your greatness to us. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and plant it in us in such a way that we are transformed by it. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Genesis. In Genesis 3, we saw the invasion of sin into the world and its devastating consequences. And what we're going to see for the following chapters is this downward spiral as sin makes mankind worse and worse and worse. The effects of sin are absolutely devastating. Adam and Eve, they have children, and their very first set of brothers have conflict, so much so that one brother kills the other. Listen to these serious words of God. I'll begin the reading in Genesis 4, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of our Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord. What I've just read for you is the historical account of the very first murder. If there's any question about just how messed up mankind is because of sin, just how corrupted, how depraved we are, isn't it made plain in how quickly mankind came to bloodshed? We're going to consider this passage under two main headings this morning. First, the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. Why was this blood shed? This sad story begins with great joy. Look back to the first two verses. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Again, she bore his brother Abel. So at the very beginning here, we're given this picture of a family beginning. There's kind of this curious phrase that Adam knew his wife. Well, of course he knew her, but there's more going on here than a merely intellectual acquaintance. When the Bible says no, often it's speaking to this intimate, personal relationship. Adam knew his wife in a personal, loving way, and the fruit of that knowledge was the bearing of children. So Adam knew his wife. She bears two children, and she specifically gives thanks to the Lord. He's her helper. Now, remember, what they deserved for their sin was to die, but the Lord had delayed death and promised that Eve would be able to bear children. And now the Lord has sustained her through that. Yes, now there's pain in that childbirth, and yet the Lord helped her and has helped every mother since then. Eve rightly acknowledges the Lord. What we're given here really is this picture, a family portrait of a cute little happy family. Parents with these two boys. Quickly, the story accelerates. We move on. The boys are now men. Second half of verse 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So as they've grown up, they've established their own professions. They're working. And what we're going to see is that clearly Adam and Eve have taught their children about the Lord's mercy. Surely they've been told about what they deserve and how the Lord was patient with them and is giving them time for their family to grow. Clearly, Adam and Eve have taught their children to honor and worship the Lord. Because look what we read in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain and Abel, they both bring an offering to the Lord. But the Lord receives, he accepts one of those, but not the other. Why? Perhaps that was Cain's question. Well, what's wrong with what I've brought, Lord? He's frustrated. We see him get angry. Look at the rest of the verse. I'm in verse 5. Cain was very angry and his face fell. It doesn't mean he fell on his face. It's talking about his expression, right? So he went from a smile to his face falling. Now he's mad. His brow is furrowed. You can see the anger on his face. Maybe it grew red. He's mad. He's mad at God. And he's mad at his brother. He's blaming his brother, you know, because the Lord received his, but he's not receiving mine. And so there's this envy. There's jealousy. There's frustration. Clearly, the problem couldn't be with Cain. It has to be with Abel. He's mad at Abel. He's done this. Isn't that how we often respond? When we're in the wrong, we start blaming someone else. What made the difference? Why is it that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't? Some have guessed that perhaps it was what was brought. One brought an animal. The other brought the produce of the ground, grain or something like that. Well, the problem with that theory is that the rest of the scripture, I mean, it makes clear in the law that both of those are acceptable kinds of offerings. So there's detailed grain offerings and oil offerings, as well as the sacrifice of animals. So what itself was offered is not the issue. Okay, so what is the issue? Why is God having regard for one and rejecting the other? Well, we're helped often by looking to the New Testament. The New Testament often gives us commentary on the Old. So for example, in Hebrews 11, verse 4, we read this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So you see what the difference was. It's that Abel offered his offering to the Lord in faith, where Cain was just going through the motions. He didn't actually trust God. His belief wasn't in him. He was just doing what he was supposed to be doing, but his heart wasn't in it. Again and again, the Lord condemns such false worship. And the prophets, again and again, we have phrases like this: "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me," says the Lord. God doesn't want us to just pretend that we're worshiping him. He's not fooled by insincere worship. In Proverbs 22, we read this: "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination." I think that's what's going on here. Cain, he doesn't actually trust God. He brought something like he's supposed to, but he didn't do it in faith. Brothers and sisters, there's application here for us. We need to worship in faith. We want to worship in spirit and truth. You may be fooling people around you, but you don't fool God. He knows the truth. Oh, that we would worship him in a real trust and honest dependence. What's going on in the Lord not receiving one of these sacrifices, one of these offerings, is that the Lord he's correcting Cain. He's rebuking him that he might go the right way. But instead of receiving the correction, Cain's just mad. Look again at verse 5. He was very angry and his face fell. Now listen to what the Lord says to him in verse 6. "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen?" See, the Lord is pointing out you don't actually have a legitimate reason to be angry. You don't need to be mad. You just need to change what you're doing. You're the one that's made the mistake. Now, you could correct it. Right? Look at verse 7. "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" The Lord is inviting him to do what is right, to worship in faith. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. You must rule over it." So he tells him what he should do, and then he warns him of what he must not do. Don't continue. Don't lash out in anger. Interesting language here. Sin is crouching at the door. It's like a lion ready to pounce upon you. He's saying, don't let it get you. You can't let sin master you. I say to you this morning, you must master sin or it will master you. The scripture calls us to put sin to death. Don't think that you can play with sin. It will make you its slave. Sadly, that's exactly what takes place. We would hope that Cain would receive these words of the Lord, repent of his sin and go the right way. But sadly, that is not what we see. Cain chooses to go his own way. Now again, before we look at what he does next, let's just think about the application for us. The scripture calls us to be slow to anger. In fact, we see that in James. There are some reasons. There's justified reasons for anger, right? There's some things that should make you mad. But there's a whole lot of things that shouldn't make you mad at all. Just as the Lord came to Cain and says, "Why are you angry?" Like he's pointing out, you don't need to be mad. There's lots of things that shouldn't make us mad. The truth is, most of our anger is not righteous anger. Most of our anger is prideful anger, impatient, selfish anger. We're not getting what we want. We're not being treated the way we want, and now we're mad. Beloved, don't make the same mistake. Don't go the way of Cain. Don't be quick to anger. Don't be the one who, it doesn't matter, the slightest little thing goes different than how you would like it to be, and now you're angry. No, no, no. Listen to James. In verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Oh, that we would be patient with one another. We'd be slow to anger like our God. Remember, from Exodus 34, God describes himself as a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. There's our example to follow. Likewise, we see here that we should resist temptation. We don't want to be like Cain, here so quickly giving in to what he should not. Listen to this great promise from 1 Corinthians 10. Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you'll be able to endure it." God was providing Abel. He was providing Cain that way of escape. Right then, he said, you don't have to go that way. But he chose to go his own way. Don't follow in those steps. One more text. Listen to Romans 6, verse 12. Paul writes, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passion." We are called to not let sin take charge. No, we are to put sin to death. Sadly, that is not the way of Cain. That's not what he does. Let's look at how he responds. We're in verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. He killed his brother. I mean, I realize he was upset with him, but he killed him? And isn't it interesting that he keeps referring to brother? I mean, it just says Abel, but it could just say Abel. But again and again, the text keeps saying his brother, Abel, his brother, his brother. There's this outrage. How could you do this to your brother? This is the first homicide, the first murder. Just take your mind's eye for a moment. Can you see the scene? He's standing over his murdered brother. The blood of Abel is flowing out in a crimson stream upon the earth. It's not pooling up, but it's being absorbed. The earth opens its mouth to receive and to conceal the blood of the first murder. I think Abel probably thought, I think Cain probably thought he would gotten away with it. There's no police force at this time, right? There's no one around. That's not the case. Obvious that the application here is simple. You shouldn't murder, right? We know that. We don't want to be like Cain and let this anger lead to harming others. Listen to these straightforward words from 1 John chapter 3. "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." More than that, this text, when we think of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, it calls us to even greater soul searching. Not only are you not supposed to murder, listen again to Jesus. This is Matthew 5, verse 21. "You've heard that it's said, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire." Jesus is actually communicating that all of this is implied by the command, do not murder. We should know when the text tells us don't murder, that we shouldn't be taking any of the steps that would lead to that murder. Cut it off back at anger. Don't be angry with your brother. Don't insult your brother. Don't try to tear him down with your words. I think it's easy for us to look at the story and think, well, I'm not anything like Cain. I've never murdered anyone. Jesus would say, have you murdered people in your heart? Have you grown angry with them? Have you been so mad you just wish they didn't exist? If so, you need to repent. Let's look back to the text. So he kills his brother. In verse 9 we read, "The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother?" It's not as if the Lord doesn't know. He's not asking for new information. "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain replies, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So not only does he lie to the Lord, but then he denies any responsibility Oh, we don't want to make these mistakes either. We want to be those who speak the truth. And we want to be those who recognize we actually are our brothers and sisters' keepers. We are one another's keepers. We have been commanded to love and to care and to provide for and to protect each other. A moment ago, I was reading from 1 John about how we are not to be like Cain. Listen to the rest of the passage. In verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he, referring to Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see, there's such a contrast. There's the way of Cain, and there are those who go the other way. We are called to be nothing like Cain, to love rather than to hate. Brothers and sisters, we are responsible for one another. Again, Cain probably thought that he had gotten away with it, that there would be no consequences that would come upon him. And maybe you've thought that. You've thought, well, no one knows about my sin, what I've done wrong, but let me just make it plain for you. No one ever gets away with sin. Maybe for a time, but not ultimately. The Lord will bring the just punishment. Listen to these words from Numbers 32. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will always find you out. That's what we see here in verse 10. The Lord said, what have you done? Again, he's not asking the question as if he needs information. He knows exactly what has been done. In fact, he doesn't even give him a chance to reply. He keeps speaking. But what a painful question. What have you done? The Lord continues, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. In that moment, Cain knew that murder would be avenged. He knew that blood could not be spilled idly, that the Lord was going to deal with this, because there was a tongue in every drop of blood that had been slain. It was crying out to God. Look at verse 11. And now you are cursed. Now, we need to note here that this is different than what happened to Adam. You'll recall that the Lord said, cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. But here he says, cursed are you to Cain. That's the same thing he said to the serpent. Cain here is being aligned with the evil one. He is like his father, the devil. Cursed are you, the Lord says, from the ground. So he's cursed, and yet the curse will be made evident in the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So the curse that came upon Adam and to all mankind made the work of the ground hard. But now this seems to be intensified. It's doubled for Cain. Now, even when he plants seeds and does the work of the ground, his plants just aren't going to grow. The ground says no to Cain. And so now he has to wander. I mean, remember, this was his profession. This was his whole way of life. And now he has to go find food somewhere, somehow. Verse 13, Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. He starts complaining. Lord, the punishment's too much. And yet we see this pattern continuing again. The Lord comes in judgment, and yet even in judgment, there's some mercy. There's some grace. Look at the Lord's response. In verse 15, he said, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. The Lord says, okay, yes, I'm giving you a severe punishment that is deserved, and yet I am going to preserve you. Just as Adam and Eve, they deserve death, but the Lord delayed it. Well, he's now delaying Cain's death. That's mercy. Now, what is this mark that the Lord put on Cain? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. God doesn't think we need to know. What's clear is that the Lord is still protecting for him. The Lord is showing mercy. And yet look at what we see in the last verse, this conclusion. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Not only is he wandering, but he's intentionally getting away from God. It's a heartbreaking story of the consequence of sin. That's really what we have here. We're seeing that we live in a broken world. Do you remember how Genesis 1 ended? Here's the words. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. The story I just read for you is not very good. Things have changed drastically. Envy, lying, murder, refusing responsibility, denying that you're responsible for one another. None of it's good. Death is not good. The world that we live in is so messed up, specifically as the consequence of sin. The problems in our world all flow from disobedience to God. This is the reason the world is so messed up. But now I want us to step back and ask this question. Okay, how does this passage fit into the story of the whole Bible? Right? Moses, he's writing historical events. This really happened, but he didn't have to tell us about this one. He could have skipped this story. Why is it here? What is it doing? How does it fit into the whole Bible? We've looked at the shedding of blood, but finally, we need to look at the speaking of blood. There's something significant, interesting in this passage. What does the blood say? We read that the blood cries out. Now, that's metaphorical. It's not as if it was actually making an audible noise. And yet, we know what's meant here. The blood does indeed speak. Look back to verse 10. The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." So the blood that's been shed is crying out to God. Here's what I want us to think about. What is it saying? What does it cry out to God? It cries out for justice. It's crying out that God will make this wrong right. This should never have happened. Abel's blood cries out, murder cannot go unpunished. A craftsman will not allow someone to come in and just smash what they have made. How much more should what you have made, O God, be preserved? This, your creation. He didn't do anything to deserve such horrible treatment. Lord, you will not allow the innocent to be struck down by the wicked, will you? No, you see, this is a call for justice, for the judge of all the earth to do what is right. And let's be clear, the Bible again and again tells us that the Lord will leave no sin unpunished. In fact, when you get to the other end of the Bible, John is hearing the martyrs in heaven. This is Revelation 6, verse 10. They cried out, "How long before you will judge and avenge our blood?" You see, it's not just the blood of Abel that's crying out for justice. Every wrongful death is crying out, "No, Lord, this should not be. Bring justice, bring justice." In fact, it's more than merely the blood of murders that cry out for justice. All of our sin cries out for justice. Listen again to the question that the Lord asked of Cain. What have you done? Let me ask you, what have you done? Take a moment, make an inventory in your mind of your disobedience, your sin. Look at your record from childhood until now. What sins have you done that are crying out for justice? There's more than merely a moral to this story. This is here for more than simply to teach us that we shouldn't murder, that we shouldn't be angry, we shouldn't be like Cain. No, the murder of Abel is pointing us to another. Yes, the blood of Abel cries out, but his blood is not the only blood that cries. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 24, is the New Testament commentary on our text. If we don't understand Hebrews 12, 24, then we don't understand what's going on in the Cain and Abel story. Listen carefully. The author of Hebrews writes this: "You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood sprinkled that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So yes, Abel's blood cries out, but Jesus' blood, it cries out even louder. It speaks as well, and it speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus cries something different entirely. So we've thought about what Abel's blood is crying for. What does the blood of Jesus cry out for? Again, take your mind's eye, place yourself at Calvary. Can you see the Savior there upon the cross? He's already been scourged. They're now nailing him to the tree. His blood is flowing down. What is his blood crying out to God? No doubt it's crying out, "This is your son. This is your innocent son. He doesn't deserve to die." And yet he willingly pours out his blood to save sinners. His blood cries out, "Father, forgive them." The blood of Abel cries for justice, but the blood of Christ cries out for grace. His blood pleads for us mercy. His blood cries out, "Forgive them." Oh, the blood of Christ speaks a better word. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." And brothers and sisters, the blood of Christ was indeed shed. It was shed for you. What does it accomplish? This is one of the great themes of the New Testament. Again and again, we're told what the blood of Christ has done. 1 John 1, verse 7, "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." Ephesians 1, 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." Ephesians 2, 13, "You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." 1 Peter 1:19, "You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ." Colossians 1:20, "Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross." Hebrews 13:12, "Jesus suffered in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." Romans 5:9, "You have now been justified by his blood." Revelations 1:5, "Jesus Christ has freed us from our sin by his blood." Brothers and sisters, nothing but the blood can wash away our sins. Nothing but his blood could do it. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. Now, you know that my sin cries out for justice. Your sin calls judgment down upon you, and yet the blood of Jesus, it speaks so much louder in calling for grace, calling for mercy. His blood does not plead in vain. His blood pleads out to the Father, "I have satisfied your just wrath. I was shed for this guilty sinner. Your justice will not allow two punishments for one offense." Don't you see? In Christ, the punishment is paid. He paid it all. Christ's blood pleads on our behalf, and it does not plead in vain. Sinners shall be saved. If you're here this morning and you have never turned from your sin and put your trust in Jesus, you can be saved right now. Put your trust, your confidence in the shed blood of Christ. Put your trust in the Savior who died in your place, and you shall be saved. You shall be saved at once. This is why this story is ultimately in the Bible. It points us forward. The bloodshed of Abel is here, pointing us forward to the bloodshed of Christ on our behalf. Abel's blood cries for justice, but the blood of our Savior cries for mercy and grace. It speaks a far better word. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful. We're thankful that although we have sinned in so many ways, although we deserve to have our blood shed, you came sending Christ to die in the place of sinners. Oh Lord God, thank you for his blood that washes away our sin. Lord, I pray that we would learn not to go in the way of Cain, that you would help us to be slow to anger. You would help us be people of truth. Help us be those who take responsibility for one another, those who love one another. But Lord, for all the times in which we fail, oh, that we would trust in the blood of Christ that speaks a better word. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.